Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The series I am preaching is entitled,
Who is Your God? Today, once again, we, each of us, must answer that essential question. If we consider the nature of God's character, we know that He is holy and that He hates evil. So what is evil? In a relative world, one person may say, well, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. That kind of statement comes from people who have no moral compass. The Bible teaches that in the latter days, men will do what is right in their own eyes. These folks who say such things have a worldview that is without the touch of God's Word. They simply live their lives as they want to. They do not live a life that is according to the will of God or to His definition of evil. We see that God hates evil so much that He destroyed the very world He created and everything in it, save Noah and his family. We know that once again from reading the Scriptures that His long-suffering will be put aside once again as He destroys everything on this earth in fire. We know that He hates evil. We know that there are two kinds of evil. One is physical, and one is moral. On your television sets, you have seen Christians beheaded. Perhaps you saw it on your computer. That is an act of pure evil. First of all, it was evil in the physical sense because that's a terrible way to take a human life. A human life that is deemed sacred by God. God created that life. And you see an evil that is moral because only a morally corrupt heart could be behind the motivation of such an act. And so, we see that evil persists even until this day. I attended a lot of universities, and one of my philosophy professors used to tell us that there are no absolutes. There are no black and whites. Everything is gray. And if you hold a black or white position, if you have the point of view that something is absolutely right or absolutely wrong, then you are prejudiced. Now, all of us stampeded toward the gray area because none of us wanted to be labeled as prejudiced. But God's Word is filled with absolutes. God sees things differently than we do. That's the reason we look through a glass, but darkly we cannot see clearly as God sees, and He judges that there is a right and a wrong. It is an absolute. And His absolutes are permanent. There are things that we are called to do in response to these absolute truths. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, forgive our many sins. We come to You as people who've turned a blind eye to one problem after another in our own lives, in the lives of others, and the lives of those we love. We have failed to say there is a burning stove on which You will burn Your hand if You touch it, and we've watched our loved ones walk into the fire. We have looked upon the world and said, oh, I'll divorce myself from that for a while. I'll just do my own thing and forget about God's thing, and I will dwell in the land of never, never. Forgive us, Father, for we have sinned when we fell away from your guidance and your instruction. Forgive us. Your word tells us that you are faithful to forgive if we are faithful to ask. And so now we ask that you would forgive our sins, that you would give us a second chance, a new beginning, that you would once again speak to our hearts and encourage us along the road that is pleasing to you. Father, if there's anything that I would say that is not from you, may it be cast out, may it not be heard, may no one remember it ever again. Only those things that you say are powerful. My words do not cast the world into being. My words cannot judge a man. But your words are words of life and death. And we seek to hear those today. May you please cast away all the thoughts and preparations of our hearts. Allow us to concentrate in this time on your words. Speak to us, Father, in a language that each of us can understand. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the absolutes that we learn from God's Word is that God loves us. We cannot understand what that truly means, but it's all wrapped up with a father's love for his children, which is as close as we can understand, or a mother's love for her children. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us regardless of whether we've been good or bad. His love is constant. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, His Son, loved us while we were yet His enemies. The Bible teaches us that God's essence is love, that He is love. He is also the God of the second chance. Because of His love for us, He gives us a second chance, a third, a fourth, a fifth, for infinite number of chances to help us to understand how much He loves us. He demonstrates all of His love and all of His care in the words that He gives to His people. Listen to the instructions He gives the people who are about to embark upon a new journey. Some would say a perilous journey, a journey into the unknown, a journey where God alone foreknows and has gone before us to prepare the way for us into that unknown country. Listen to the words that He says in Deuteronomy chapter 19. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land while the Lord your God is giving you, and you will prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head of the axe slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him. though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he has promised to give you and your fathers, and if you keep all of his commandments to do them, which I commanded you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And thus, guilt of bloodshed be upon you. God is telling his people that they should live a life of justice. It's not the first or only time that God will say this in Micah 6:8. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord expect of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God is telling his people that he requires of them to work together as a community of faith. How do you think these roads are going to be built? By one person? Or by everyone chipping in to clear the way, to make straight the way, to make it a smooth road? They are to build the roads. The people that God has delivered the promise to are to make the roads, to make a way, where there doesn't seem to be a way, for the person to flee into sanctuary cities. Why? Why does God want that? Because God hates a lynch mob. God hates anger that comes at you from no apparent reason. The anger that people generate within themselves. He says, do not do that. He says, he is the one who will revenge. Not you. But God knows our hearts. He knows how weak we are. And he knows how we respond. When someone dies, we want to take out our own vengeance upon them. We want to do something. God says, don't do that. Jesus tells us to forgive our enemies, to do good to those who spitefully use us, to turn the other cheek once. I once heard a man say that he had a John Wayne theology. He turned the cheek once, but if the guy hit him on the other side of the cheek, bam. That's not what God wants. God wants us to live in a community, to bear a responsibility. In verses 11, but if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises against him and strikes him morally so that he dies, then he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over into the hands of the avenger of blood, that he may die. And you shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. God is telling his people, you have a great responsibility to keep. We have a responsibility not to seek a pound of flesh, but to make sure that our community is safe. We should not be avengers. We should not be those who go out and seek to police everything. We should allow the police to do that, but we're the ones that begin to teach others about the ways of God. And we need to be gentle when we do that, because he says that if we don't do it, then the whole community of faith will suffer. It occurred to me this last week that the whole church is suffering today because of our inactivity, because we haven't won anyone to Christ, because we haven't done well to those who hate us, who abuse us. Verses 14 through 21.
You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. Indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, and you shall put away the evil from among you.
We have a responsibility to be God's ambassadors, to be those who take care to make sure that the society around us adheres to the ways of God.
And if we don't, we face a terrible judgment. And if we, by our consent, by our silence, which denotes consent, if we, by our silence, condone ungodly behavior in our culture, then our whole culture of Christians will suffer.
God is saying that life is sacred and that He gives the gift of life. He is the one who created. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. It is His property. And He has given us the responsibility to enforce on this earth His will. That's the reason Jesus gives us the keys to the kingdom. That whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gives us the keys to whatever is bound on earth to be bound in heaven. That assumes that we are going to follow His will. Not your will, not mankind's will, not the general voice of people who are talking heads on television, but God's will. God wants us to be His spokesman, His enforcement agents, so that the response of our culture that we live in responds to the right absolutes of God and doesn't fall away. That is the role of the church, and the people of the church are to play. The Bible speaks of life in a fallen world where the sad reality is that people are evil. Their wickedness must be restrained for the health and safety of the family of God, of the community of faith. When I was on my way over here today, I was reminded of all the Christians who are dying every day for their faith. People who are singled out to die because they're Christians. You know, one of the things that we find hardest to do is to identify a hate crime. People will say, I killed somebody, but it wasn't because I hated their race or their color or their ethnicity or their religion. I killed them just because they were bothering me. They don't want to take the secondary step of admitting that they killed someone because they would have killed anyone of that race or ethnicity or that religion. Because they are filled with evil. And we understand that and we call them hate crimes. You know how great that is? As many as 10 people die every 5 minutes of the day for being Christians. That's 480 people a day. That's 175,000 plus a year. In the past 6 years alone, there have been over 1 million people who died for their faith, who stood up and said, I'm a Christian, or were identified as a Christian because they were in a sanctuary, because they wore a cross around their neck, because of whatever reason, they were identified and killed, and those are the ones we know of. We don't know of all the unreported crimes that took place that resulted in the death of Christians. All we know are those that were reported. 1.5 million people in 6 years. We have a Holocaust going on in our world around us. Those deaths, you might say those people, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're fine. They're fine. They died for Christ and they're in Christ's arms. Their life is no longer filled with horror and pain. And so maybe we don't have to think about them. But think about the ones they left behind. Think about their wives who have been raped. Their children who have been raped. Their wives and little girls who have been forced into, by countless numbers, into slave relationships, sex slaves for pagans. Think about the millions of people who have been driven from their homes. Think about the people not just across the world in the Middle East, but think about the people that are in South America that are routinely hurt and driven away because of their faith. Think about how hard it is for us to become aware that there are more slaves today, this day, than there ever have been in world history. And why? Because we've been silent. Because we, as a church, didn't act. We are set here to help the vulnerable, the weak, those who have nothing to call their own. We are here for them. We are not here simply to make ourselves comfortable or to feel good about ourselves. We are here for the purpose, and God's purpose is that He gave all of those laws to us. But where He gave those laws that have terrible consequences, He also gave a way of escape. Because of God's love for us. He gave us three categories of people that face death. First, for people who do not worship God alone, who worship idols. But in His love, the people of God made a golden calf and they worshiped it. And He forgave them by way of a sacrifice. Second category is a category of murder. There are people who murder people. And that results in a life for a life. That you cannot be a person who has hatred in their heart, evil in their heart, morally evil, that comes out with a determinate death without suffering the same consequence yourself. You cannot set yourself up as judge, executioner, and jury all at once. You do not have that power. God alone has that power. But He gives you a way of escape. I have spoken in prisons. There are people there for various crimes. Some of them are just mediocre crimes that we would call just petty crimes because they've been there to feed their family. They stole, and that was their excuse in any case. But whatever. But there are also people there who've murdered someone. I want you to understand that murderers get out of prison more quickly than some people that are addicted to drugs. Our system isn't perfect. It's not based on God's plan. Our system is the way we've done things to protect ourselves. That's all right. God has made a way of escape. God made a way of escape
for David when he committed adultery and murder, when he sent the husband of the Bathsheba into war and put him on the front lines and had everybody withdraw, and that was an act of murder. But God forgave him because he was penitent. That means that he forgave him because he asked for forgiveness. God makes a way of escape where there was no way. It's beautifully described in the New Testament this way. There was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, an act where she could be murdered. She could be killed because she had done this. And so the leaders, the Pharisees and others, carried her, dragged her in front of Jesus, expecting Jesus to say, yes, what you're about to do is the law. You should go ahead and stone her to death. What happened? Jesus looked down on the ground, and he wrote in the ground. And he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all the people, one by one, left. And he looked up at the woman and he said, where are your accusers? And she looked around and there was no one there. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, the wages of sin are death. But the love of God, evidenced in Jesus Christ, is this, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of forgiveness. He is the one who helps us. That is the fact. So we understand that there are two ways that we can escape from the death penalty that all of us face. For all of us have committed sin. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. There's not one person that I'm looking at in this congregation who is not a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. God's grace. That's a good thing because we're all being sent into the promised land. We're being sent there to not just take the land that was promised to us, but we're being sent there to create a new culture, a culture that reflects the character of God. That's what our purpose is, to first allow that character to be evidenced in our own lives and then to push that character outwards so it's reflected in the lives of our children, in our friends, in our neighborhood, in our communities. We are the agents of light in this dark world. We are the agents of salt, the preservers of life. That's why He sent us out to be light and salt. We are there to establish the rights and wrongs and humility that God has said are right and wrong, not that we have said. Under the justice of God's law, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery would be dead. But under the justice of God, under the life that is in Christ Jesus, we find that God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are God's servants putting into practice His promises and reflecting His character. In verse 20, it says, but when you go out and battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Each of us has been in the land of Egypt. Each one of us has been sick and needy, and God has been there to witness to us, to minister to us, to lift us up when we were depressed, to touch us when we were sick and heal our bodies, to provide for us when there seemed to be no way for Him to provide. Jesus Christ is always with you. And He says, look, I know that the world is in deep problem. And it seems so big. How can you, as a little person, as a grain of sand on the beach, how can you affect it? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I am more than a victor
more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, and so are you. You can do all things. You can pick up 3 stones, 5 stones, and you can cast one at the biggest obstacle that ever faced David, Goliath, and he falls. He falls because, not of his own power, but because of the power of God. You can know that. You can know that you can have that victory in Jesus Christ over the things that are in your own life, over the darkness that allows you to slip back in and pretend there is no hurt around me. Just like these people who came on Tuesday and could not understand all the hurt they were seeing. They tried to guard against it. How can I guard against it? I'm standing out there before people ever came. And they're already trying to step back into the darkness of their disbelief. They're already trying to say, well, this can't be that much of a need. Only after they saw it did they realize it was true. There was some years ago, here in Texas, a pilot who started his plane, a little plane, and he got out of it and walked over to go to the bathroom. While he was out of the plane somehow engaged. And the plane ran down the runway and took off. This is a true story. And it flew for 45 minutes until it ran out of gas and crashed and burned. Sometimes you and I see people who are evil flying high. We see it on television all the time. People who are filled with evil, who do evil things, who say evil things, who do evil things, are flying high. And we go, why is that? That's not right. I want to give you the assurance that they too will fall from the sky into their own destruction. Because that is God's way. If you're on the winning side of God's side, you're going to experience all the blessings that God wants for you. He has promises for you. And He has made sanctuary even for you. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, there is a place of sanctuary beneath His wings. He says, oh, how I have longed for you. Like a mother hen, I have wanted you beneath the protection of His wings. We have set before us a promised land, a land in which each of us will one day find that we have inherited heaven. Do you want to go alone? You want to be the only person there? Or do you want to have a whole group of people there with you? Celebrating because your life meant so much to them that they accepted the God that motivated your life. That is where we are today. We have to be able to engage, to do something. We have been called to do many things. We feed a lot of people on Tuesdays. And that requires every single solitary day going to grocery stores, gleaning from people, things that they give us, and bringing it back, and the countless man hours of putting that away, and all of the things that we do, giving away clothing, giving away ourselves, giving away everything we have. I had a guy who drove up in a nice car the other day, and he said, oh, we just don't have any rent. I gave him what I had. Because he deserved it? No. Because God wants me to give away myself every day. And that's what He wants you to do. And He wants us as a community of faith to come together, to make a road straight, to build cities of refuge, to be the ones in our culture who stand up and say, we love you, but that's the wrong way to do that. We love you, but God says this, we need to in all ways reflect the character of Christ, loving others, never forcing them, but always inviting them, encouraging them to to come into the kingdom of God. And yes, it means providing ourselves as a sanctuary to all of those who run to us from Africa or South Africa or from Mexico or any place south, any place north, any place where they're taking people in slavery like they're doing in the Orient every day. We need to offer a lighthouse to those people so that they can come to us out of the darkness of their lives into the light that is supplied by Jesus Christ Himself.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.